How many of you have seen the title of the sermon this morning? I better not get one amen. Hallelujah. Nearly all of the messages here in this church are not just for this church. It's for the body of Christ. On some occasions, the Lord gives us something that's really geared more for us here locally. But most of the time, the messages are for the body of Christ. In fact, many of the times, the sermons that are delivered are... I can tell that there are people in here listening, and they don't understand why the sermon's being preached. They're trying to understand, how does this relate to me? Well, one thing I can tell you is that whenever God would give me or anyone else a sermon to be preached here, some way, somehow, that message is for you. Now, I don't know what that means for each person, but the message is for you. This particular sermon today, it's for the folks here, but it's also for all of you that are watching. In fact, it's going to hit home for a lot of you that are watching and a lot of you that maybe aren't watching live right now. You'll watch later or you'll listen to this later on. The title of this sermon is My Church Stinks. And we're not talking about the fragrance. You know how people say that something stinks because they don't like it? Well, that's what we're talking about. Over the years, you know, people have contacted me about the church they attend. And what happens is this, and I just kind of summarize it this way. I got a hold of Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. And I've been listening to Dave Roberson's teachings. And I've been listening to Gary Carpenter's teachings. And Pastor Jim, I've been listening to your teachings. And boy, I got to tell you, over the last 5 years that I've been listening to your teachings and their teachings and all, and been praying in the Spirit, God has done such incredible things in my life. It's just wonderful. And now I'm seeing that the last 15 years that I've spent in my church haven't been that productive. That there's a lot of wrong stuff being taught. A lot of wrong things are being preached. And boy, I tell you, Pastor Jim, I've just had it up to here. I just can't take it anymore. And I just, you know, and on they go. Boy, I wish I would go to your church. And then a lot of people talk about, you know, they're going to move to Tulsa. I've heard that from a lot of folks. I'm going to move to Tulsa and I'll be trained for ministry. And they make the biggest mistakes of their life because it's not of God. And they get out there and they get absolutely destroyed. Homes get split down the middle because what happens is they think they're doing the right thing and they're not doing the right thing. And it opens the door for Satan to begin to move in their life. And I have seen this over and over again. Likewise, people have talked about, well, you know, I'm going to move to Dayton and I'll attend your church. Okay, well, praise God for it. I mean, come on. We can use you. But I don't want you here if God doesn't want you here. I mean, don't you even get the suitcases out. Don't you even call U-Haul to negotiate a price on a truck. I don't want you here if God doesn't want you here. But I'll be a big giver, Brother Martin. Well, mail it in. Hallelujah. What's the problem here? Have at it. I don't want you here if God doesn't want you here. Now, I'm not even going to be talking much today, I don't think, about the people that God has spoken to and told them to be here, and they're not here. But I want to talk today about people that begin to detect things are wrong in their church, whatever that means. And, you know, they're fed up and they just want to leave. Open first to Romans chapter 16. Because what's going to happen if, indeed, you begin to pray in the Spirit and you make that a part of your life, one of the things the Holy Ghost is going to do, he's going to edify you and he's going to teach you. He's going to open up Scripture. He's going to begin to help you root out wrong teaching and wrong doctrine and replace it with truth. Now, in Romans chapter 16, God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. Now, I beseech you, verse 17, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And people say, you know what? I found out that my pastor is teaching things contrary to the doctrine that was given to us by the apostles. And Pastor Martin, that's just not right. I mean, I didn't know this before. But now that I've been listening to Pastor Dave and Gary, I've been listening to you, and I've been praying in the Spirit and meditating in Scripture, I'm seeing these things. And I'm understanding these things. And I got to tell you, you know, my pastor, he's fitting into this category, what we just read here in Romans 16. We'll look over in Galatians chapter 5. And begin here in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, Pastor Jim, I got to tell you, you know, I've been listening to you and, you know, et cetera and so forth, and in our church, buddy, we got leaven. I mean, it's not good. And I didn't understand these things before. But now, as I sit and listen, I see how that our pastor is actually pulling things out of the law and teaching these things of the law. And it's not just, you know, the areas of the giving and so on and so forth, the other things. And, I mean, Pastor, it says right here, a little leaven leaveneth the whole. I don't want to get leavened. You understand me? I want to walk in truth. I want to do verse 1. I want to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I don't want to remain entangled in a yoke of bondage. And that's what's going on. And then look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, Pastor Jim, you see this? This is our church. Our pastor is a nice guy. He's a wonderful man. I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back. But the bottom line is, he is not holding fast to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's out there teaching things that just don't line up with Scripture. I didn't know this before. But you and these other guys have helped unlock Scripture, especially praying in the Spirit. It's helped me to see these things differently. And, you know, I got to tell you, the pastor, I thought he was like walking in on the clouds. I mean, I just so admired the man. But now I find out that he is destitute of so much truth. And it says right here, Pastor Jim, that we're supposed to withdraw ourselves. So you know what? I'm out of here. I'm leaving.
Where are you going to go?
Well, I don't know.
What are you going to do?
I don't know. I'll probably just sit home and pray and, you know, seek God. Okay. Go ahead. I mean, you've got your mind made up. And the problem is, there are a lot of people that have their minds made up on stuff like this, and it doesn't matter what I say. Isn't it amazing? They contact me. You've helped me see truth, Brother Martin. You've helped me understand truth like never before. Then when I give them godly counsel, I think you're missing it, Brother Martin. So I'm okay until I disagree with you. Amazing. You know, 5 minutes ago, I could hear from the throne room of God. And now, all of a sudden, my judgment is severely clouded. I'm pathetic, aren't I? Hallelujah. You better not agree with that. Now, did God tell you to leave?
Well, Brother Martin, in Scripture, we just read all those verses and withdraw yourself and so on and so on.
I know, but did God tell you to leave?
Well, Brother Martin, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out it's time to go.
I didn't ask you your profession. Did God tell you to leave?
Well, I've prayed about it, and yes, it's time.
I'm going to ask you this one more time. Did God tell you to leave?
Well, I believe He did.
Not good enough. Did God tell you to leave? See, here's the thing. Satan will use anything to get you off track and to create division. He will even... You have a pastor. He's doing the best he can out of what he knows and understands. So he's delivering what he's delivering. Now you have prayed and so on and so forth. Now you're at a place where you understand that some of these sermons, they don't line up with the Word of God. They're wrong. There's misuse of Scripture, misapplication, misinterpretation, so on and so forth. Now you recognize this. And what Satan will do, if this is to his advantage, he will magnify in your eyes, I don't know how he can do it, how he does it, whatever, but he'll magnify in your eyes the error coming from the pulpit, and he will feed you with, he's wrong, and he's getting worse. You need to get out and get out now. I mean, you want to grow with God, don't you? Don't you? Well, come on, boy, don't you? Yeah, that's right, I do. I'm out of here. And you leave. See, listen. This message is not about leaving. This message is about how you leave. Because if you do not leave according to God, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you tell me, I don't care what you confess, I don't care what you pray, you will have disrupted God's plan for your life, and you won't be able to fix it. See, there are a lot of people who leave... Now listen to this. There are a lot of people who leave churches before they're released.
You say, well, Pastor, he doesn't control my life. He can't release me and he can't...
I ain't talking about the pastor. I'm talking about God, because if God has you in a church, and I don't care what is coming from the pulpit. If God has not released you to leave that church, you're messing up big time. Now, it's possible God told you 5 years ago to leave that church, and you've been in rebellion to Him for 5 years. A lot of people are like that. Trust me. But if you get fed up, if you recognize that some things are wrong, but you act out of your flesh, you've missed God. Because you see, it isn't that God is standing in agreement with the wrong doctrine that's being preached. God's greatest concern is you being obedient to Him to do what He wants you to do. So a lot of people leave a church before they have been released by God to leave that church. And I'll just tell you right now, over the years, there are people that have left this church before they were released. Now, don't you sit there and start thinking, well, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about them and he's talking about... Don't you start that. Don't you let your imaginations begin to accuse people. All right? You leave that up to God. Let Him deal with it. But I'm just telling you, I know for a fact. I know in my spirit, I know there are people who have left before God released them. Now, they're welcome back. That's not a problem. But you see, what happens is this. When you leave before you're released, you have created a situation. Now, can it be rectified? Yeah, it can be rectified. I'm not saying you've created the unpardonable error. But what I'm saying is that it really, It messes things up for you in according to the will of God for your life and your ministry. Because what you're actually doing is acting in rebellion. Because you're not seeking. You can go to God and say, God, this place is a mess. The teaching's wrong, so on and so forth. And God says, well, 3 months ago, you thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. You're inviting all your friends over. Now why are you bellyaching so much? Oh, but God, they're preaching this, preaching that. And that's wrong, that's wrong. And God's going to just come back at you and say, do you know who you're talking to? I'm God. I knew they were preparing those wrong sermons before they ever preached those wrong sermons. You don't think I knew this? You're not telling me anything new. The problem is you haven't been seeking me. You've been at a place of comfort in your religious environment. And it wasn't until you disrupted that comfort by receiving truth into your life and participating with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that your eyes began to be opened. You began to see these things differently. He says, now you think it just happened. God says, I've been watching this all the time. So you want to leave? Is that what you want to do? Yeah, I want to leave. God, I want to be out of here. He says, okay. Then you listen to me, and I'll tell you when. Thing is, God might say, now that you're listening to me, leave now. Don't ever go back. But I didn't say goodbye to anybody. He says, what did I just tell you? Leave now and don't go back. But God, that would be rude. And God says, leave now and don't go back. But God, I just got home Sunday afternoon from service. And I leave now and don't ever go back. But God, but you know what? Worst thing you can do is say, well, okay, I won't go back, but I'll call everybody and tell them. You know what's going to happen? You know why he would say that to somebody? Leave now and don't ever go back? And make it look like you're rude? It's because he knows you're so weak spiritually, they'll start sinking hooks into your flesh again and drawing you back. And you'll start feeling guilty about it and you'll start thinking you missed God. And you'll go right back in where he doesn't want you. But let's talk about this whole thing of being in a church. Number one, you've got to keep in mind the spiritual level, the spiritual maturity level of the pastor. Whatever level the pastor's at, okay, let me say it like this. Our spirits are like containers, okay? Now, let's say that our containers, our spirits, will hold a maximum of a gallon, okay? I'm creating imagery here. Now, if my spirit is filled with a half gallon of spiritual maturity, that means there's a half gallon of spiritual immaturity in there. You see what I mean? There is no vacuum. There's something in there. It's either maturity or immaturity. Some pastors, maybe they're at, you know, 5 ounces of maturity. All that rest is immaturity. The point I'm trying to make is this. I don't know of any pastor ever that has been at what you would call 100% maturity. Maybe there has been. But the pastors who are walking in the direction of greater maturity will always tell you there's more to come. And they won't say it out of false humility. They'll say it because they're recognizing in themselves this, that, and the other that God is dealing with them about and where they need to change, where they need to grow, and so forth. So, you're going to have to accept the fact that no matter what church you're in, doesn't matter, the pastor is at a particular level of spiritual maturity, and hopefully he's continuing to grow and mature more completely. Right along with that, a pastor does not have the responsibility to meet the expectations of the church members.
He does too. We pay his salary.
Oh boy. A pastor does not have the responsibility to meet the expectations of the church members. I'll say that again because I know some of you are writing this down. A pastor does not have the responsibility to meet the expectations of the church members. He has the responsibility to meet the expectations of God. And there are too many people in the church that expect the pastor to meet their expectations. He hasn't been called to do that. He's been called by God, not you. He's been ordained by God, not you. Though he may carry ordination papers from an organization. He's been called by God, not people. I'm talking about those who are truly called to be pastors and are pastoring. He does not have the responsibility to meet the expectations of the church members, but he does have the responsibility to meet the expectations of God. And this is what you need to expect of your pastor, is that your pastor will be doing what he can to meet the expectations of God, even if all of his decisions don't meet with your approval. Even if some of the things that he thinks about some of the things he does or some of the sermons he preaches or whatever you don't like. Well, now listen to me. Listen. Now I'm going to give you a hot tip here. If you're in the church where God wants you and the pastor's preaching a sermon and you're thinking, I don't like your sermon, I don't like this, you need to stop right then and there and ask yourself, why don't I like this sermon? What is it about this message that's not pleasing to me? I mean, God, help me see this here. Is it me or is it the pastor? Help me understand what's happening here. Because every sermon that is delivered in a church by the pastor, guess who's supposed to be receiving it? You. You.
Well, you're just putting yourself up on a pedestal.
No, I'm not. Because I'm talking to people all over the world right now. Remember what I said? We're talking to people watching this, listening to this, and you too. Now, look in Psalm 92. Because I'm going to point some things out to you here in Scripture to give you an example of somebody who just went through a mess. In Psalm 92, this isn't the mess. Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Spiritually fat now. You understand this? I got that last part right. I'm fat and bless God, I'm going to flourish. Hallelujah. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. You've got a lot of Christians, they don't care about being in church. Well, they hurt me at that last church. Well, big whoopee. And what? Maybe you shouldn't have been in that church. Maybe God was trying to tell you to leave. Or maybe you got hurt because God's trying to correct some things in you and you just in stinking rebellion, you don't want to hear it. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people hop from church to church. You know, they're one place a few months, another place for a year, another place, and on they go. It's because they're in rebellion to God. He says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You'll bring forth fruit. You'll be spiritually fat and flourishing. What's the reverse of this? Those who do not dwell in the house of the Lord will have none of this. See that? Listen, you better take seriously your faithfulness to the church where God has placed you. You need to understand, I'm not on the throne and won't be on the throne and you won't be answering to me, but you will answer to God. And this verse says so. Because when you stand before Him and you have to give an account for your life and your ministry, one of the things He may pull out is this passage right here. He says, I said you would flourish. I said you would bear fruit. I said your life would be blessed. If you were faithful where I wanted you, why didn't you go to church? Why did you ignore my instructions? Why did you just go whenever you felt like it? Why did a hangnail keep you out of church? Why did the pastor not promoting you to teach and do this and do that get you all upset and you leave the church where I wanted you? Why did you do that? And I know there are a lot of people who don't like to hear things like this, but you know, it's better to hear it now than and get it corrected. Than to wait before you're standing before Jesus. If you are committed, if you're there, He's telling you right here, you're going to flourish. And I'm telling you right now, being in the right church is an absolute key in seeing your ministry come forth. Look, there are a lot of people playing games. This church, other churches, a lot of people playing games with their church attendance. Well, it's legalistic. No, it's not. It's a commandment of Almighty God. So you're not messing with me here on this, all right? I'll stand up here and deliver the message if there's one person or 150 people or 1,000 people or whatever. My call is to deliver the Word of God. It's not to deliver the Word of God based on who's there. You hear me? So the Word's going to go forth whether you're here or not. But it's your benefit to be here if this is where God wants you. And wherever you are, wherever God wants you, you better be in there. Now, we had a word that came forth here not too long ago. where God said to those watching, the ones that had searched and searched and searched and searched and searched in their area for a church delivering truth, and he just couldn't find one. He said he had released them to look at these broadcasts and this church as being their church. But the key in this is you've searched and prayed to try and find one locally. There are a lot of people, they don't. How do you know that? Okay.
But I might not have been to every church. I've been to every church.
Really? You went through the phone book and you've been to every church. Some of them we could probably eliminate just by virtue of what they are. But you've checked the rest of them out. No, you haven't. Don't tell me you have. You need to pray more. Open that phone book and pray. Pray. I'm not saying you have to go to every church, but what I'm saying is, man, you need to be before God because these are instructions from Him, not me. I'm just showing you what the Word says. But now let's look at this. And we're going to look at an Old Testament example. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. An Old Testament example to bring out spiritual truth relevant to us. And especially to those of you that feel like, you know, my church stinks. Now I want out of here. Well, first off, in this story, Samuel's mother, Hannah, she didn't have any children. And she was really down and depressed about all of this. And so what she did was, she told God, if you give me a baby, then I will commit this baby unto you and I'll turn him over to you. Well, God heard her and so forth. She ended up giving birth to Samuel. Now, she turned Samuel, she took him to the church, and she turned him over to the church. The pastor there, well, he was a priest, okay, but we're using natural analogy and so forth. The pastor's name was Eli, all right? Now, what we want to do is go through Scripture and take a look at the kind of church Samuel was attending, okay? And the kind of pastor Eli was. Let's see the environment in which Samuel was raised. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness, or her heart was broken of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of my life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked or noticed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved. In other words, she's silently praying, but she's mouthing the words she's praying. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, now look here, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Okay, so what do we have? We got a pastor who can't tell the difference between somebody praying and somebody being drunk. He sits there and he looks over and he sees somebody, the lady's crying. Her heart's broken. She's pouring her heart out to God. She's just not making a scene of it as far as she's not weeping and wailing out loud. But on the inside, she's praying to God. On the outside, she's just mouthing the words. And he looks over and he says, by golly, that woman's drunk. In my church. A drunk woman in my church. We ain't having that. So he goes over and he says, when are you going to straighten up, woman? Quit drinking. Coming to church drunk like that. And she has to correct him. This right here should tell you, maybe not everything is right with Eli. But doggone it, she's already made a promise to God. Now I got to leave. Now when I have this boy, I got to leave him in the hands of this guy. He can't tell the difference between somebody praying and somebody being drunk. But God, I promise. Okay. No, you get him.
Oh, God, watch over him, please.
So we get a glimpse here that things just may not be everything they ought to be. Well, now look over in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now they were his sons, but they're operating in the office of the priest. In other words, they're on staff. Maybe the associate pastor and the administrator, whatever, you know, today's terms. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot or all the flesh hook, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was great, was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, if you want to understand more about why this is such a serious thing, you can go back, not right now, but later on, you can read Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7 to understand why what they were doing was wrong. Now, it says right here that his sons are on staff in the church. And they are nothing but trouble. They're basically stealing from people. They're robbing, you know, from the sacrifices and so on and so forth. And this is the situation in which Samuel is living his life. And it says in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. In other words, it didn't make any difference to them what God said or not. They're going to do what they want to do. Now look over, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Uh-oh, now not only are these guys ripping off the people and desecrating the sacrifices, there is incredible immorality going on in the church. And now listen, if Eli heard about this, don't you think Samuel heard about this too? Don't you think, now remember, he's living there. Don't you think that there were times where Samuel maybe witnessed some of this stuff with the sacrifices and all these wrong things that were going on? Well, in verse 23, Eli said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So here, Eli goes to them and he says, guys, I'm hearing bad reports about you. Naughty, naughty. You boys shouldn't do this. Now, I'm telling you, you need to straighten up. Clean up your act. Let's go. Get with it. But they didn't pay any attention to him whatsoever. Now, there are a lot of verses here that we're not going to read in this, but you can see that Eli did nothing to them. Even after he received this report about his sons and what they were doing, all he did was say, now, boys, you need to stop this. It's not right. But he did nothing. What should he have done? Well, in today's vernacular, they should have been removed from their position of ministry. They should have been sat down. But he didn't do that. I mean, my sons, you know, come on, got to give them a break. They're just boys. They're just growing. You guys, some of you have been around long enough and you know that what we're reading here has gone on in churches all across this country. Look in chapter 2, look in verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all of the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And he goes on and he talks in here about how judgment's going to come and your sons are going to die. In fact, in verse 34, he says judgment's going to come upon your two sons. He said they're going to, in one day both of them shall die. So what do you have here? Eli did nothing. Nothing to correct the situation. A prophet of God has to come along and now make this thing public. See, what happened was this. Eli heard the report of his sons. So he goes to his sons and he says, now boys, we got to stop this. Well, he didn't deal with it. He just told them not to do it. But they ignored him. And so God sends somebody else, a prophet, and says, hey, wake up, Eli. And now notice this. He goes to Eli and says this. Gives him this prophecy. But in verse 29, he says, you're the one kicking at my sacrifice. You're the one doing this. That's because Eli was in the position of responsibility over that church, if you will. And he was not correcting a sinful situation. And so this man comes along and he says, hey, you're the one that is doing this. You're the one that is guilty. He says, you're honoring your sons above me. Above me. So now, here's Samuel, and he's still... Now, think about this. How many people, if they knew all of this stuff was going on, would have left the church a long time ago? Most Christians I know. Samuel, though, he didn't run home to mama or to daddy or anybody. He stayed there. You'll understand this more in just a few minutes. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Eli ministered unto the Lord, or the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, if you want to understand more about the lamp of God being in the temple and being lit, you can read about it over in Exodus 27 and Leviticus chapter 24. But here's what we see here in verse 1. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, God wasn't speaking. And it wasn't that God wasn't speaking to people. It was that God didn't have enough people listening to him to be able to deliver his word. Eli was supposed to be able to hear God. And it wasn't just his eyes that were going dim. His ears were becoming deaf to the things of God. And it says in verse 2, he laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. So physically, he's going blind. But spiritually, he'd gone blind a long time ago. And then in verse 3, it says, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. See, the thing is, this lamp was never supposed to go out. Ever. It was supposed to be lit constantly. And the priest was supposed to go in there every day and replenish the oil, refill the oil in the lamp, trim the wick, make sure that that lamp was lit every day. It was 24 hours a day supposed to stay lit. And where it says here that his eyes began to dim and he got to the place to where the lamp of the Lord went out in the temple, what that symbolizes is that the anointing had gone. That the presence of God had gone. And in today's churches, you have so many pastors, they look the part, they dress the part, they stand up, they deliver messages, but what the people don't understand is that the lamp has gone out because of what they're doing. The anointing is gone. You can fake all kinds of things. You can have a prayer line and push people down. You can do all kinds of stuff in a church to make it look like the anointing. You can have great musicians that know how to play and you can play, you know, pump them up music and get people all excited and people shout, scream, yell, run, hop, skip and everything else and say it's God. But when the lamp goes out, the lamp goes out. And when the lamp's out, it's out. You can fake it all you want. Eli could have walked into the temple with a flashlight. But that wouldn't have sufficed. It would have been an attempt to replicate the fire of God. And so it says right here, here's Samuel. He's in the midst of all of this, seeing these things happen. And the lamp goes out. The anointing lifts. The presence of God is not there the way it was, the way it should have been. Now look over in chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, here am I. He ran to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. And Eli said, I called not. Lie down again. Verse 6, the Lord called again. Samuel rose, went to Eli, says, "Here I am. You called me." Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go lay down." Well, verse 7, Samuel didn't yet realize that God was speaking to him. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And verse 8, the Lord called him again. Third time, he goes to Eli, says, "Here I am." And finally, Eli catches on. Hey, this kid's hearing God. He says, "Okay, next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord,'" verse 9, "'your servant heareth.'" So Samuel goes back to bed. The Lord says, "Samuel," and Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." And the Lord begins to give him a revelation. Look here. Verse 11, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an enemy." He goes on and begins to give this incredible revelation to Samuel about the judgment that is coming to Eli. See, here's the thing. When that prophet came the first time and showed up and spoke, Eli had a chance right then and there to start making some corrections, and he didn't do it. And the fact that the lamp went out indicates that not only was Eli to the place where physically he couldn't see, but he hadn't trained his sons to help him or anybody else. The lamp should not have gone out. He could have corrected it. Now God once again is sending a message to Eli. And through this, we won't read all of it. You can read it later. But he reveals the judgment's coming. Death is on its way because of what you've done. Okay, now, not only has Samuel heard all the stories from other people, not only has he witnessed these things before him, but now God himself speaks up and tells him, "This place is a mess, and I'm bringing judgment." How many Christians, if they heard something like that, if God spoke to them and said, "The church is a mess, I'm bringing judgment, I'm removing the pastor, blah, blah, blah," how many Christians would say, "Oh, I ain't hanging around here. If all this bad stuff's going to happen, I don't want to be in the middle of all this turmoil." Phew, out the door they go. "I'll find me another church where there's some peace, you know, where things are right." And Samuel, though, he didn't do that. He stayed there. Look in one more place. Look in verse 18. "And Samuel told him, Eli, everything, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good.'" I don't know about you. I mean, I would have thought Eli would have had a different response, such as, "Oh God, I repent." It's almost like he's saying, "Well, gay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be." I mean, that's almost way. Now, maybe I'm misreading this. Maybe I'm just seeing something in it that I shouldn't see. But I would think, after two people come to you and say, "God's bringing judgment, death's on its way," you might think about repenting. You might think about apologizing, offering a sacrifice, doing something. But he didn't do that. And the whole time in all this, Samuel stays there. Now let me show you why Samuel stayed. Chapter 2, verse 11. "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house." Now look here. "And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Do you see this? The child ministered unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. He was placed in that church to minister unto the Lord before Eli. In other words, in the presence of Eli, with Eli as a witness, the child ministered unto the Lord. In other words, yeah, you know, Eli, you're doing a lot of things wrong. Your sons are doing a lot of things wrong. But I didn't come here to minister to you. I came here to minister to the Lord. I am here to minister to the Lord. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod." I won't get into all the things about the linen ephod, but that's prophetic of his ministry as a prophet unto God. Look in chapter 2, verse 21. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." In other words, what this is saying is it's not just a matter of his physical growth, but as he's growing, he is before the Lord. You see this? He's before the Lord. His life is laid out before the Lord. Look in chapter 2, verse 26. "And the child grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." People began to recognize there's something about Samuel. There's something different about him. He's not like Eli. He's not like Eli's sons. There's something different about him. Nowhere in any of this, nowhere, do you see Samuel saying anything bad about Eli or his sons. He delivers the message of the Lord when the Lord tells him to. But nowhere in here do you see him trashing Eli, the pastor, if you will, or the staff, even though they're in great error and in great sin. He doesn't do it. He knows it's going on, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he worships the Lord. He ministers to the Lord. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. There it is again. Same words. See, God's trying to get a message across here by putting the same thing in here over and over again. The child ministered unto the Lord, not to Eli. Now, we know he helped Eli. We know he would have been like a servant to Eli and so on and so forth. We understand that. But it says he ministered unto the Lord. In other words, his focus was not Eli and all the bad stuff. His focus was on the Lord. Because this is where he had been placed. You see this? This is where he had been placed, and so his responsibility was to minister unto the Lord. Look in chapter 3. And in verse 4, we see this, again, the word that came to Samuel. And it's not so much the warning as it is his obedience to God to deliver the warning. Do you think Samuel was all happy about this when the Lord tells him all these things? In fact, if you look here, in verse 15, after he gets this word of warning that the Lord wants him to give to Eli, verse 15, chapter 3 says, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. I guess he did. Now, I want you to capture what's happening here. Some Christians, if they were in that situation in the church where that kind of stuff's going on, and they got that kind of vision from God, that kind of word from God about what was coming, they couldn't wait to get up the next morning. They'd be waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning to get ready to meet the pastor as he's coming out the front door of his house and say, I got a word for you. Let me tell you what God said. And I knew this was going on the whole time. You're going to get yours, boy. There are a lot of Christians that couldn't wait to deliver a message like this. But you know why Samuel wasn't like that? That's because his heart was tender to the Lord. And he didn't want to, even though the sin was going, even though he knew this stuff was wrong. He knew it was sin. He didn't want to see this happen. He was concerned over all of this. His heart was tender unto the Lord because that's who he'd been ministering unto this whole time. And in verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, what he's saying is, as Samuel grew before the Lord would speak through him. And when Samuel would speak what the Lord had given to him, none of his words failed to come to pass. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see where this got him? Now listen, if he had fussed and bellyached and complained and made a stink among the people about what was happening, verses 19, 20, and 21 would never have been here. Because he never would have been used of God, promoted by God, elevated by God into this position. Because God wouldn't have been able to trust him. This is exactly why a lot of Christians are not being moved forward by God in their position. It's because they're not respecting where they are. And like I said at the beginning, unless God tells you to leave, you don't leave. If God tells you to leave, leave. Go to the church where God tells you. But it's not a very big church. I want a big church. Lots of this, lots of that, lots of everything else. But where does God want you? Yeah, but I want to be somewhere where something's happening. That's where I want to be. What do you mean by happening? What are you looking for? Are you looking at the arm of flesh or the arm of the Spirit? What are you looking for? And so Samuel, because of his faithfulness where he was, in spite of everything that was going on, he remained true to God, and God put him in that place. I mean, God began to use him as an incredible prophet. And Samuel was the one who later on anointed Saul and anointed David to be kings over Israel. God used him in incredible, incredible ways. Look in Psalm 135. The thing is, you have a lot of people out there that they allow their emotions to govern their decisions when it comes to their church. You can't do that. And listen, there are people that I know for a fact God's spoken to them and told them to leave their church and come here. But they're not doing it. They'll visit now and then, but they're not here. So, well, why are they doing that, Brother Martin? Why? Man, you're learning in this message why they're not obeying God.
Do you believe there's anybody God's ever taken out of here?
Yes, I do. I absolutely do. And don't even come to me after the service and ask, well, who were they, Brother Martin? Who? Because we're not going to talk about that. In Psalm 135, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Now look here, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. You know what's going to happen? If you're in a church and you've got a sour attitude toward what's happening in that church, your praise, the words of your praise will fall to the ground. Because it's going to be impossible for you to praise, to release your praise out of your spirit the way God desires when you have this wall of bitterness, this wall of sour attitude in between your praise and God. Because while you're praising, while you're worshiping, while you're going through the motions, your heart won't be in it. Your heart will be thinking, I wish I was out of here. I wish I was anywhere but here. And the pastor, he's going to stand up, deliver another message. It's just going to contradict truth. I just know it. I just know it. And so this is going to interfere with your worship. I'm not talking about the words that come out of your mouth. I'm talking about what comes out of your heart. A sour attitude is going to absolutely anchor you spiritually, and you're not going to go any further. Now, for those of you that are watching this, and those of you listening to this, I know that you can get emotionally caught up in everything that's happening there in Tulsa at the prayer center. I know a lot of you, some of the emails that I get and so forth, you share how you wish you were here and so on and so forth and all these other things that go on. Listen to me. Just listen to me. The church where you're attending, it's possible the pastor is teaching things that are wrong. You now know this and understand. But the worst thing you can do is walk out of the doors until God has released you to leave. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, why would God leave me in a church where things are wrong? Well, you know, maybe He's wanting you to get your attitude right. Let me show you something. Look over in Isaiah. Oh, and I hope I can remember this one. Isaiah, praise God, I'm not recalling it, so allow me the liberty to quote from it. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. I think that's in Isaiah. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. When God leads you from a church, and it's Him and His timing now, His timing, there will be joy in your heart, not in the flesh of emotions. Finally, I'm out of here. No. You'll have the joy of the Lord that comes from being obedient to His instructions to you. Isaiah 55:12. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You'll have peace on the inside. See, when people send me these emails, and they're saying, I left my church, and they in their emails, I mean, I'm feeling the turmoil on the inside of them. Something's not right. Something's not right. You saying I should go back into that church? What I'm saying is this. You need to drop to your knees and find out where you missed it. Because if the peace isn't there, you've missed it somewhere. And for those of you that are in a church where maybe things aren't exactly what they ought to be, your responsibility is to minister unto the Lord. God knows what's wrong. He knows if the sermons are in error. He knows this. But your responsibility is to minister unto the Lord and stay focused on Him so that He can work His work in you and end up getting you where He wants you. I mean, I want you to think about this. What if? I mean, we can play what if all day long. But what if in that church where you are, where you're so discontented, so upset, so fussing about the pastor. What if that pastor's going to be gone in 2 weeks? What if he stands up next week and resigns? What if he's gone? What if God wants you there to be a stabilizing factor in that church? What if God's going to raise you up to be the pastor? Well, it ain't going to happen with that sour attitude. What if God wants you to be on the ministry board after the pastor leaves? I mean, I don't know. See what I mean? We can play what if all day long. That's why you don't leave until you've got the release of God to go. Now, I'm not trying to place anybody under condemnation. Maybe you left the church. Maybe you moved out of state and you did it wrong. Okay, go before God and repent. Just repent. And God might want you to call, visit, or write a letter to that pastor just to explain, look, I left before I was supposed to, or whatever. Please forgive me. And pray for the pastor. Pray love for the pastor. See, the reason a message like this is so important is, like I said earlier, we've got people who have left this church before God released them. And we've got people who have been released from other churches and are supposed to be here, and they're not. We've got people who take this whole church attendance thing less than seriously. It's like it's an option, and it's not. And then you've got people out there that they believe they have grown beyond the pastor where they are, and they just want out. And if you get any of this wrong, as far as God's timing is concerned, man, you're going to miss God. And you'll be setting yourself back a long, long time as far as His call upon your life. And when you miss God like this, it opens the door for all kinds of problems. Could it be that some of the problems that a lot of people, Christians now, are having in their lives, it's because they have missed God in this whole thing of where they're supposed to be attending church? Because remember, when you're in the church where God wants you, the shepherd of that church is going to be used by God to speak into your life. Now, I know that a lot of people watching this or hearing it later, whatever, might be tempted to send me emails, but you just don't know what it's like. But you telling me that what's going on in your church is worse than what Samuel was going through? It was horrible for Samuel. But he hung in there and he ministered to the Lord. In the midst of all the corruption and error, he ministered to the Lord. Man, that is the key right there. You minister to Him and let God deal with the rest, and keep yourself in a position to where you will be able to hear God. And when He says, it's the time, now leave. And that He may say that today, He may say that in a year, I don't know. But when He says it, you just be obedient and you go. Be led forth. Go out with joy and be led forth with peace, all of which are of God. Praise the Lord. So I know a lot of people that are hearing this, you got some things to pray about. But remember, God will not condemn, but He will help you correct whatever needs to be corrected. Amen.